All right, so let's go ahead and pray. Ask the Lord to bless our time in the book of Micah. As I mentioned, we're going to be in Micah chapters 4, 5, 6, and 7 tonight. Let's go ahead and pray. Well, I just want to thank you for, Lord, just all that you did, Lord. What a wonderful, wonderful day. I just want to give you thanks and praise you, Lord, as ones are tuned into the live stream, the ones that came and ones that watched and ones that prayed, Lord, we just want to give you all the glory. All the glory goes to you, Jesus. And we just thank you for all those that received the Lord, all those that made recommitments to the Lord. And Lord, we just, it was more than just a Bible teaching. We know that your spirit was moving in the hearts of all those. And so I just pray over each one that gave their life to the Lord, each one that recommitted their life to the Lord. I pray that you would just protect them and that you would cover them. Lord, give them a hunger to grow in you, a hunger for the word. And so may we ask that you bless that the teaching of the word. May you bless your word that goes out tonight. May you have a specific word to each one of us, Lord. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Micah chapter 4. You can begin to turn the window and pick up right at verse 1 there. I'm going to start once again with throwing up that chart to the right. I mean, giving you the backdrop of the historical backdrop of the book of Micah there. Okay, so as I had that up on my right there, you notice on the left side is where we see Micah. That's highlighted in orange. And then I also highlighted the kings that Micah ministered during the time of the kings of the southern tribes there. And that's Jotham. And then Ahaz and Hezekiah. And so Micah was the prophet during their reigns. Also, we see contemporary of Micah is Isaiah. Okay, so one of the major prophets. And so they're ministering right at the same time there. And so remember, we kind of use that as a background, Isaiah chapter 1. And we've been doing this throughout all the different minor prophets that are contemporaries of Micah and Isaiah. So look on the right side. That's the northern tribes. I remember we studied already Hosea, Amos, and Jonah. And so those are contemporaries as well, but they're ministering to the northern tribe king, northern tribe kings. And those ones ministered specifically when Jeroboam the second, as you see on the right side, was the king of the northern tribes there. But then, again, Micah. No, even though Micah is listed in the southern tribes, he really has a lot of prophecy to the northern tribes as well. I'm going to review that real quickly before we get into our chapters. But Micah is right here, and so it's for you to see. Then the reason why I highlighted the green ones is that they're ones that are ministering in the pre-exilic time, which means in the divided kingdom. Okay, so these charts, or this chart right here on the left and the right side, most of it is during the divided kingdom, actually all of it. But then we have some prophets like Jeremiah, they're ministering right when they go into exile. Okay, so I want you to just kind of note that the minor prophets, notice the books I've listed on the bottom there under minor prophets from 1 through 12, right? There's 12 minor prophet books, and they do have a chronological order pretty much. Okay, so you notice one is Hosea, that's the first book. Joel we covered, and then also Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, and also Micah. Okay, so we noted that Hosea, Amos, and Jonah, and then Isaiah, and then also Micah here, they're contemporaries. Joel is a little bit before Isaiah, and you can see that on the chart on the left side. And then Obadiah is a little bit out of chronology, but he actually is right there when they go into exile. So he's right around Jeremiah, right after Jeremiah. And so notice Jeremiah is at the bottom here. And so Obadiah comes in a little bit after Jeremiah, right around that time, but it's right when they go into exile. And so when you study Jeremiah, which we studied probably about a year ago or so, when we were in the major prophets, when you study Jeremiah, he's the weeping prophet, right? He also wrote Lamentations. He's writing the lament of when the city of Jerusalem, the capital of Judah, actually gets taken into that into exile. That's in the third siege of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, when they surrounded the city and basically starved them, right? And so there was three sieges. The first siege, Daniel went into exile. The second siege, Ezekiel went into exile. And the third siege is Jeremiah is right there in the city, 586 BC. And that's when Nebuchadnezzar comes in and just takes the walls down and then actually desecrates the temple, takes the temple down. Okay, so that takes us into the exile. And so right there in yellow, I highlighted all the prophets in yellow that are prophesying during the time of the exile. Okay, so the green ones, highlighted ones, are ones that are in the divided kingdom, the pre-exilic time. Now, notice also the northern tribes, they go into exile before the southern tribes. But it's during the divided kingdom that these ones on the charts up here that are listed, their ministry, the prophets, and you have all the kings during those times. Okay, so as you look with me in that chart, in the yellow, those are the prophets that are prophesying when they're in exile. Okay, so we have Nahum, Habakkuk, which we're going to get to after Micah, and then also Zephaniah. And so you can see the chronological order. But I also listed in yellow the major prophets that we've already studied, right? Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, their ministry during the time of the exile as well. Daniel, right? He's in exile in the king's court there, ministering to Nebuchadnezzar himself, right? And then also we noted when we studied Ezekiel, remember his ministry, he actually started that when he went into exile to Babylon. Then Jeremiah, as I mentioned, he's the weeping prophet as they're taking the city down, basically the walls and then the temple. Jeremiah is the weeping prophet. Okay, so all these in yellow, including Obadiah, which is the fourth minor prophet, they're ministering during the time of the exile. But then as we conclude the minor prophets, the last three books of your Old Testament, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, which I don't have highlighted in any color, but those are the three last minor prophet books. They're the three last books in your Old Testament. They take us right to the New Testament, right to the cusp of that 400-year silence, right, between the Old and New Testament, right? And then we see Messiah Jesus come on the scene in the book of Matthew. Okay, so in that 400-year silence, not that God is silent, but then we don't have any recorded revelation of God's word. Okay, so there's that 400 years, but Malachi takes us right up to that. And so we have Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, and that's the post-exilic prophets. And why do we call them post-exilic? Well, that's when, remember, we have Cyrus, right? He overtakes the Babylonian Empire, and Cyrus begins to let them go back into the land to rebuild the temple. And then you have the historic books like Ezra, Nehemiah, also Esther's right around that time, the last three historic books of your Bible. They're recording the history right in the post-exilic time. And so these prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, they're the prophets during that historic time, right before the New Testament starts, right? 400 years of silence, and then we have the New Testament roll, right? Before the 400 years of silence, we have these three prophets that prophesied, and a remnant of Israel, which is important because this is prophesied in Micah, a remnant of Israel goes back and they begin to rebuild the temple, right? And so we see that recorded in Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi in the minor prophet books. Okay, so this kind of gives you a historical backdrop of really the latter part of your Old Testament there. Okay, you have the historical books, right? But the historical books, they're circled back by the prophetic books, right? And the prophetic books, you have the major prophets and the minor prophets, they revisit the historical books of like 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Those are your historical books. And you have Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther. Those are your historical books there. But then these prophetic books, the major prophets and the minor prophets, they revisit that history, but it's through the prophetic eye. Okay, so that's kind of how your Old Testament is put together. And I like to kind of draw this to your attention kind of as we're finishing up the Old Testament. Okay, so we're finishing up the Old Testament for a second time. We should be finishing up within the next couple months, and then we're going to start at Genesis again. But this is kind of how your Old Testament kind of concludes, with the minor prophets, right? And then we have these ones coming up after Micah, right? The ones that come up through the exilic, right, when they're in exile, right? And so you have the ones highlighted in yellow, but then we have Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. This is in the post-exilic era, right, when they're returning to the land and to rebuild the temple. Okay, so hopefully you can have that as a backdrop as we're studying through these minor prophets. Okay, so I'm going to pick up right here at chapter 4. We left off at chapter 3 in the book of Micah last week. So we're going to pick up Micah chapter 4. Now, I want to just kind of review to you just real quickly, just the backdrop of Micah. What does Micah, what does his name mean? Well, it's really, who is like Jehovah? And so we looked at, you know, kind of this name, who is like Jehovah, in how he brings correction, how he brings judgment. We see who is like Jehovah. Notice in chapter chapter 2, how he holds people accountable. You know, we looked at how there's a lot of judgment in the first three chapters, and there's going to be more as we see. But, you know, the judgment, he really starts to pronounce on the heads, right? The heads of state and the capitals of the different northern tribes and the southern tribes. Now, I want to just draw your attention right here in chapter 1, Micah chapter 1. Notice the reference to Samaria and Jerusalem. Notice in verse 1, it says, the word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth. Again, Micah means what? It means who is like Jehovah, right? In the days of Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, that's our historical backdrop, it says, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. I think that's important because Samaria is the capital of the northern tribes. Jerusalem is the capital of the southern tribes of Judah. And so even though Micah is listed because he's from the southern tribes there of Judah, right? Even though he's living in there, he's prophesying to both the southern and the northern tribes. Okay, so how he does that, oftentimes he's referring to the capital cities of both sides. Okay, so Jerusalem is the capital of Judah and Samaria is the capital of the northern tribes there. Okay, so he pronounces that judgment is coming because of their transgression. Now, what is their transgression? Well, we noted this, and we've been noting this a whole lot, as you see, during the times that Micah and Isaiah and then Jonah and Amos and Hosea are prophesying. They're prophesying to the southern and the northern tribes, but these are affluent times. These are times that are actually not that bad. They're doing pretty well. And because they're doing well, that you know, they're religious, but their relationship is not really close to the Lord. Excuse me. And so we've noted this in our study of Hosea, of Amos, of Jonah, and Micah. And then we've referred to, oftentimes Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, because he's prophesying during the same time. And I've always referenced Isaiah chapter 1. Because it's the classic chapter of Isaiah. He's prophesying to religious people. They're coming to temple, but they're coming to temple for the wrong reasons. They're coming to be entertained. They're coming for a show. Their hearts are really not consecrated to the Lord. And so you know what the Lord says to the prophet Isaiah? He says, you know, I really, he doesn't say, I don't like. He says, I hate this. I hate this fakeness. I hate people coming to my temple, trampling on my courts, and they really don't want to worship me. It's all a show. Now, we can translate that to the time of Jesus. Remember the scribes and the Pharisees, and it's the same thing. They're coming into the temple. They're showing what they're doing. Their offerings. It's all a show. But what did Jesus say? Well, on the outside, right, they're like white sepulchres, but on the inside, they're like dead men's tomb, bones, right? And so Jesus highlighted it, but you know, we can translate that to even today, okay? So that's the time that Micah's ministering, right? They're very religious, even the northern tribes, both sides, they're very religious, but their relationship is far from the Lord. So that's the historical backdrop of the time that Micah's ministering, and he's highlighting, right, the leaders. And this is what we saw last week. He's prophesying to Samaria, the capital of the northern tribes, and Jerusalem, the capital of the southern tribes. But I want you to notice this, that he starts to highlight the leaders, right? The prophets and the different leaders of the different government, like the kings and all that. He starts to highlight. And notice in chapter 2, right there at verse 6, he says, do not prattle, you say, to those who prophesy, and so they shall not prophesy to you. And so he's highlighting these lying prophets, right? And he says that basically, right, you want to listen to people that are going to tell you what you want to hear, okay? And so we see a reference to that. Notice in chapter 3, it says, hear now, O heads of Jacob, and you rulers of the house of Israel. So notice he's highlighting these leaders once again, okay? So, you know, it's really true, you know, as the head is, right, so everything else goes. And so he's really prophesying to the religious leaders and to the heads of states that basically, even though on the outside they're looking like they're very religious and everything is good, on the inside they're very far from the Lord, and therefore he's pronouncing he's pronouncing judgment. Okay, so that's what we saw last week. And so we see his name come out, like, who is like Jehovah in terms of judgment? He's judging righteously. He's holding people accountable in a right way. Okay, so now, right when we pick up in chapter 4, you know, he's going to start to now go back and forth. In that day, he's going to be a prophecy of latter days, but then he's going to say a prophecy of now. In that day and then now. And it's interesting because it's going to set the historical backdrop of Israel in the near term and then also the far term. And I want to just highlight this to you before we get into finishing up the book of Micah, because not only Micah does that, we saw that in Isaiah. Remember we told you that last week, and I actually got a comment from Dr. J. Vernon McGee, because it really blessed me, because as I was reading and studying Micah, I said, you know, this is kind of like a Reader's Digest version of the book of Isaiah. And he kind of highlights that as well. And he says that several commentators, they highlight that the book of Micah is very similar to the book of Isaiah. And so he says, in his commentary, J. Vernon McGee says, Micah was a contemporary of three other prophets, Isaiah, Hosea, and Amos, as I showed you on that chart I threw up earlier. It is possible that he was a friend of Isaiah. This is what Dr. J. Vernon McGee says in his commentary. And it says, and his prophecy has been called that of a miniature book of Isaiah. And, you know, it really is true, because, you know, what does Isaiah prophesy? He prophesies a whole lot of Messiah. Not just his first coming, but his second coming as well. And this is what we're going to see. We're going to see kind of a near-term prophecy and a far-term prophecy. We're going to see about judgment in the near-term, judgment in the far-term. We're going to see about restoration in the near-term when they go back into the land, as I mentioned, under these other prophets of Malachi, and then also Zechariah and Haggai. But then there's the far term of when the restoration in the millennial kingdom. And so we're going to see kind of this near and far, but in that we're going to see also referencing of the first coming and the second coming of Messiah. And we see that in the book of Isaiah. Only thing, Isaiah is 66 chapters. This is only 7 chapters. So as I mentioned, this is like a Reader's Digest version, but we're going to see that same kind of back and forth, a near term and a far term. Okay, and so in chapter 4, we're going to see a reference of in that day, which he's going to reference kind of the latter days, but then in today, now. And so we're going to see that. Okay, so let's go in chapter 4, verse 1. It says, now, here's a word, now. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days. Okay, so here's a reference now to the latter days, which I believe is when Israel returns back into the land under the millennial kingdom. Okay, so in the latter days. And, you know, as I mentioned, Micah, he goes back and forth like Isaiah, but a lot of these prophets do that. And I think one of the themes that this really does support is that God is not finished with Israel. And I think this is a very, very important theological point. You know, there's many, and, you know, the brothers and sisters in the Lord, but they believe that the church has replaced Israel. It's called replacement theology. So all the prophecies that we're going to read, even in Micah this night, that pertain to Israel, well, they say, well, God is finished with Israel because they denied or they did not receive Jesus as Messiah. And so they believe that these prophecies in the Old Testament for Israel in the latter days, which we're going to see a reference to, now those are for the church. Like the church is replaced Israel. But I don't see that, and we don't see that at Calvary Chapel. And so what we see is that God is not finished with Israel. And so when it says in the latter days, it's not going to be fulfilled with the church. It's going to be fulfilled with Israel. So what does that mean? That means that Israel is going to be grafted back in. And we see that even in the New Testament. If you read Romans chapter 11, Paul talked about that, right? That native branch is going to be grafted back in. That's Israel. So God is not finished with Israel. We see in the scriptures. Okay, so as we see this back and forth in that day and then today, we see that there's two types of prophecies, a near term for Israel and a far term for Israel. What replacement theologians would say is that the far term for Israel is actually the church, because Israel has now what? rejected Messiah. And so all the promises that were for Israel in the latter days are now for the church. We do not hold to that. And so I want to mark this to you as you read through all of the prophetic books, basically, right? But especially Micah and especially Isaiah and some of these other ones, there are two prophecies of the near term and the far term for Israel, just like there's two prophecies for the first and the second coming of Messiah, okay? I want to just draw that to your attention. So now it says in verse 1, chapter 4, now it shall come to pass in the latter days. Okay, so this says now. So he's shifting now to the far term, right? It says that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. So he's talking about the mountains of Israel. People shall flow to it. And you're going to see that all the nations he's going to describe shall flow to it. Now, when do you remember that ever happening? It's never happened. Right, all the nations coming to Israel, and they're going to come to Israel, right, to be taught by Messiah. Now, we're going to read this, and you're going to say, well, when did this happen? It hasn't happened yet, but we believe it's going to happen during the thousand-year rule and reign of Christ, the millennial kingdom. And so all Israel, right, is going to, that survived the tribulation, all Israel that survives the tribulation is going to live on into the millennial kingdom, and they're going to populate Israel there, and then Jesus Messiah is going to rule and reign for 1,000 years right there in Israel. And this is what we see is being described. This is in the latter days, okay? Now, verse 2 says, many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. Notice that he is capital, right? So they're referring to Messiah, which we believe Messiah Jesus is God. So he's not just a man, right, has come to rule and reign, but he's God. And so he's going to come, Jesus, he's going to return to this earth, and he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. This is all before the eternal state, or when everybody's going to dwell in heaven. Okay, so we don't see this 1,000-year rule and reign as part of heaven. It's on this earth. And so this is what is being prophesied here. He will teach us his ways. During this time when all the nations come to Israel, this is going to be the millennial kingdom. They're all going to come and they're going to be taught by the Lord. It says, he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths, for out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He's going to be right there in the temple teaching the law, right? And so Israel's going to be back in the land, but then you have Gentile nations that are worshiping the Lord too, and they're going to come, and they're all going to be taught by the Lord. And we're going to rule and reign with them. And then this is kind of getting into end times theology, but we believe that there's going to be the church in the resurrected bodies ruling and reigning with Christ. We also believe that those that have died in faith of the Old Testament, right, they're going to have their resurrected bodies ruling and reigning with the church, with Christ as well. Okay, so we also know that in the tribulation, the 7-year tribulation, there's going to be tribulation saints. They'll get resurrected bodies right before the millennial kingdom starts, and they'll be ruling and reigning as well. But there are going to be many that inherit the kingdom in their physical mortal bodies. They're going to live a lot longer because things are going to change on the earth during the millennial kingdom, but they'll live there, and they're going to come. All these nations are going to come, and they're going to worship the Lord right there at the temple. This is what we believe is being referred to here. Right? That God is not finished with Israel, that this is not talking about heaven, this is not talking about the church replacing Israel in heaven. It doesn't sound like heaven to me, right? This is talking about a literal 1,000-year rule and reign of Christ, where God is going to be right there in Jerusalem at the temple teaching, and Israel's going to be back in the land. They're going to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant of all the different boundaries of the land. We believe that this is literally being described right here and other places in Scripture, a lot of different places in Scripture, okay? Now, verse 3 says, he shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So they're going to live in peace. Now, it's not because they may not want to kind of get in fights, but the Lord is going to be ruling with an iron scepter, and we're going to be ruling and reigning with them. They're going to have to obey the law. Okay, and so there's going to be peace because the Lord is going to be the one that's kind of policing that whole time during the Millennial Kingdom. We're going to be doing that with Him. We're going to be ruling and reigning with Him. So notice it says that their swords are going to be put into plowshares, right? So there's going to be no wars there, right? And they're going to be just planting and working the land, and they're going to be worshiping the Lord. It's going to be how it should have been when Israel entered the land the first time, right? They were supposed to possess the land and rule in the land, right? And they're supposed to possess the boundaries of the land given to them in the Abrahamic covenant. But what happened? We know what happened, right? After Joshua came, the book of Judges, and Judges, they became more like the pagan land than trying to evangelize the land that they possessed. Okay, so this is going to be exercised in the Millennial Kingdom. They're going to fulfill the boundaries given to them in the Abrahamic covenant. There's not going to be any war. Jesus Himself is going to make sure that everything is going and everybody's following the law. Okay, now verse 4 says, "But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all people walk each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord for Lord our God forever and ever." So I want you to know the reference to today, right? It says, "For the mouth of the Lord has spoken, for all people walk each in the name of his God." That's today. That's in reference to the prophecy that's going out in that day. But he's saying in the latter days, "But we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever." That's in that day when it says the latter days in chapter 4, verse 1. So I want you to note this kind of back and forth. There's a prophecy of today, the near term, but then also of the far term, which is in that day. So notice in verse 6, it's in that day. This is the latter days, right? So it says the Lord, "I will assemble the lame. I will gather the outcasts, and those whom I have afflicted, I will make the lame a remnant, and the outcasts a strong nation. And so the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on, even forever. And you, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come. Even the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem." Okay, so this is in the future, the Millennial Kingdom. But then notice in verse 9, it says now. That's the today in reference to the time he's prophesying, the time that Isaiah's prophesying as well. It says, "Now, why do you cry aloud?" So he's now prophesying to the day, right? The day that he's living in. "Now, why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in your midst? Has your counselor perished? For pangs have seized you like a woman in labor. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in birth pangs. For now you shall go forth from the city. You shall dwell in the field, and to Babylon you shall go. There you shall be delivered. There the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemy." So this is the what? The near-term prophecy. Remember that chart I threw up on the right side there? When does the southern tribes go into exile in Babylon? Well, that's in 586 BC. Remember I said that's when Jeremiah's prophesied, and he's watching his countrymen being taken, right? And so we see that he's weeping because the temple has been destroyed and the walls have been breached, right? And so this is the time, the near term, right, that he's prophesying. That generation, or the generation right after them maybe, right, he's saying that it's going to come in about 100 years or so, 120 years, that you're going to go into exile. And so this is the near term. Now verse 11 says, "Now," notice the word "now" again, so the near term, right? "Now also many nations have gathered against you, who say, let her be defiled, and let our eye look upon Zion. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord, nor do they understand his counsel. For he will gather them like sheaves to the threshing floor." Verse 13, "Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make your horn iron, and I will make your hooves bronze. You shall beat in pieces many peoples. I will consecrate their gain to the Lord and their substance to the Lord of the whole earth. Okay, so we see again, chapter 4 references to what? In the latter days, and then also in the what? In the near term, which would be the exile that they go into under Babylon. Okay, so we see that kind of back and forth, the near term and the far term. Now in chapter 5, what we're going to see back and forth is a reference to Messiah. How many comings of Messiah? Well, there's two comings of Messiah. Now, Israel doesn't know that, right? They're still waiting for the Messiah. But we see, just like in the book of Isaiah, right? There's prophecy of his first coming, and there's prophecy of his second coming. Well, we're going to see that in chapter 5 of this prophecy of Micah. Okay, so it says, verse 1, chapter 5, says, "Now gather yourself in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek." I believe this is a reference to the near term would be a Sennacherib. Remember when Sennacherib, he brought his army and he surrounded Jerusalem there? And what happened? It says the angel of the Lord came and basically took all his army out. But then, you know, you can see in the history of Israel, right? Israel has been surrounded many times. And, you know, there's a prophecy also in the book of Revelation, right before the Lord returns, that right outside of Jerusalem there, that they're going to be surrounded, right in the Valley of Megiddo there. Antichrist is going to mass his army. They're going to surround, right, Jerusalem there. And so we see both a near term and a far term for that as well. And so that's kind of the backdrop. And now in chapter 5 verse 2, it's going to start to talk about the two comings of Messiah. Okay, now chapter 5 verse 2 says, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." Now, I don't know if you remember, we just studied this in the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, remember when there's that reference to the Magi, they come, and remember they come with the gifts, and they want to find the one that is born king. So what happened? Remember they came to Herod, King Herod, and asked, "Hey, where's the one that's born king?" Remember Herod says, "I don't know, but I want to find him as well." And so what does he do? Herod asks the scribes and the Pharisees, the ones that know the law. What did they say? He said, "Where does Messiah come out?" Well, he says right here, Bethlehem, and they quote this scripture, the scribes and the Pharisees. And so this, they knew, was a prophecy of Messiah. Now, we see that. We know this is a prophecy of Messiah coming the first time. And so they quote that, right? And then the Magi, they go to Bethlehem and they find the boy Jesus. Remember that? And they give him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. He's a two-year-old boy, and they begin to worship him. This is a pagan group of people, right? They come from a pagan land and they all begin to worship Jesus. Okay, so we see that this prophecy here is a prophecy of the first coming, and that's fulfilled when Jesus, right, when he's right there in Bethlehem. It says, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." So this is a prophecy of Israel's Messiah, Israel's king, right? And so Jesus fulfilled that, right, by being right there in Bethlehem. And that's what they were looking for. That's what Herod was trying to do. He was trying to kill all those, right, boys. Because remember, he determined about what time that star appeared to the wise men, right? And so what he did is he determined that 2 years ago. And so Jesus was born right there in Bethlehem, but he's around 2 years old. That's why he put a hit on all those boys 2 years and under. Okay, so we see a reference to that in the New Testament. Now notice in verse 3, it says, "Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth, and then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel." So I think of Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14, talks about the virgin shall be with child, right? And so this again is a reference to the first coming of Messiah. Now notice in verse 4, it says, "And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace. Again, it's a reference again to Messiah. All right, the first coming, and we're going to see there's also reference to the second coming, right, which is coming up. Now notice, it keep on saying, verse 5 says, and this one shall be peace when the Assyrian comes into our land, and when he treads in our palaces, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princely men. They shall waste with the sword, and the land of Assyria, and the land of Nimrod at its entrances. Thus he shall deliver us from the Assyrian. Then he comes into our land, and when he treads within our borders. Okay, so this is now going back to the near-term prophecy, right? When Israel is going to be kind of judged, and their enemy is going to come right there. Notice it says the land of Nimrod, right? The land of Nimrod is what? Assyria. Right, Nimrod built Assyria. You can go all the way back to Genesis to get that reference. Nimrod, he built the cities of Assyria and Babylon, and these are the nations that come in and take Israel. And so Assyria, we know historically, they're the ones that took the northern tribes into captivity. Okay, and so there's a reference to Nimrod there. And so again, this is the near term now prophecy of when the northern tribes go into exile into Assyria. Okay, now notice in verse 7 says, then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass that tarry for no man, nor wait for the sons of men. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among flocks of sheep, who if he passes through, both treads down and tears in pieces, and none can deliver. Your hand, verse 9, shall be lifted against your adversaries, all your enemies shall be cut off. Okay, so this is a reference of the near term when they go what? Into exile. The northern tribes go into exile to Assyria. Now verse 10 says, and it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that I will cut off your horses from your midst and destroy your chariots. I will cut off the cities of your land and throw down all your strongholds. Verse 12, I will cut off sorceries from your hand, and you shall have no soothsayers. For your carved images, I will also cut off, and your sacred pillars from your midst. You shall no more worship the work of your hands. I will pluck your wooden images from your midst. Thus I will destroy your cities, and I will execute vengeance in anger and fury on the nations that have not heard. So that's an interesting prophecy. It's a prophecy that happened literally when they were taken into exile to Assyria. Now, when you fast forward from that and go to the southern tribes, they were taken into exile after the northern tribes, about 140 years after that, they were taken into exile to Babylon. Now, I want you to note the reference here. It says that you're not going to be worshiping foreign gods anymore, right? Your carved images I will also cut off, verse 13, and your sacred pillars from your midst. You shall no more worship the work of your hands. You know what's really interesting is after Israel went into exile, now when you kind of study the history of Israel today and you take them all the way to today, you know, they're no longer worshiping idols, are they? More they're secular. They don't actually believe in God today. And so it's interesting, after they went into exile, the northern tribes to Assyria and the southern tribes to Babylon, that really they didn't do idol worship anymore. It's kind of an interesting thing, thought, right? But until that time, boy, that there, all the way time from Jacob, right? Remember, it says that Rachel was hiding her idols, right, from some of these men, right? They were looking for the idols. Remember Joseph in Egypt, right? He sent his men to look for his idols there, and then Rachel has her idols as she's riding her donkey there, right? She's hiding her idols. And so we see all the way back there, even in the beginning of the nation of Israel, even with the 12 sons there of Jacob, right? They're worshiping idols, but no longer after they go into exile. So this prophecy is kind of an interesting one, right? After they get taken into exile, they're no no longer idol worshipers. If anything, right, they're not today, they're not worshiping God. There's a lot of secular Jews today. It's kind of an interesting thing to note. All right, so chapter 6 now. So chapter 6, now we're going to see God's judgment, right? That God's judgment is just. And so I think about the name, Micah, right? Who is like God who judges, right? God judges justly. So we're going to see kind of a reference to judgment in chapter 6, right? So verse 1 says, "Hear now what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, O you mountains, the Lord's complaint, and you strong foundations of the earth. The Lord, for the Lord has a complaint against his people, and he will contend with Israel." So basically he's going to question Israel, right? He says, "I'm judging you because of these things you've done. It's a just judgment." So he's going to actually kind of put them right before like a trial there, and the Lord's gonna give his case why he's judging. Okay, so it says verse 3, "O my people, what have I done to you, and how have I wearied you? Testify against me." Verse 4, "For I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. I've given you all these ones that brought to you the word of the Lord, right? And so I gave you all this, all these chances, basically, right? I would send the prophets and I would send these people with the word of God, but then you continue to rebel. It says, "O my people," verse 5, "remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered." Remember, Balak wanted Balaam to pronounce a curse upon Israel. What did God do? He protected his people, Israel, right? And so God says, "I've done all these things for you. I've given you the word. I've protected you. And then still you rebelled." And so he's building his case. What else can I do but judge? My judgment is just, right? And so verse 5 says that. Says, "And what Balaam the son of Beor answered him from Acacia Grove to Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord." Now verse 6 says, it's going to be recording their response. And it says, "With what shall I become before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" And so we see kind of the people, they responded. How did they do that? Remember in Isaiah chapter 1, this is kind of referencing that. This is the similarity, I believe, of Micah and Isaiah. You know, what he's referencing here in Micah is saying that this is what you did. You started to kind of just play religion, right? You brought all these offerings, right? And then yet you were still in sin. He says, let me read that again. He says, "With what," verse 6, "shall I become before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord," verse 7, "be pleased with thousands of rams?" See how they're bringing all these offerings, right? And what God is saying through Micah is that this is what you did. And basically it was fake. It was wrong. And so how can I not judge, right? Your heart wasn't really for me. And so verse 8 says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." So don't play religion, right? Just do the right thing and be loving. And this word mercy, right? To love mercy, it's that word hesed. It's the closest thing, as I remember learning in school there, it's the closest thing in Hebrew to agape in the Greek, that unconditional love. And oftentimes, most of the times in the Old Testament, it's transliterated as mercy, loving kindness. And so it says, but to do justly, do the right thing, and to love mercy, right? Loving kindness, that sacrificial love, and then to be humble and to walk humbly with your God. You know, this is what's required of you. Not to go to temple, not to, you know, to pretend you're religious, not to bring these offerings and be a show to everybody, right? Where is your heart? Are you doing right things from your heart? and are you humble, right? This is what he's drawing to their attention. And so he's building a case. You didn't do this, right? It was all a show, and actually you were idol worshipers, and so how can I not judge you, right? That's the case that God has built up against them, okay? Now, we're going to see the consequences, right? And the punishment of their sin. Verse 9 says, the Lord's voice cries to the city, wisdom shall see your name. Hear the rod, who has appointed it. Verse 10, are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the short measure that is in an abomination? Verse 11, shall I count pure those with the wicked scales, and with the bag of deceitful weights? Verse 12, for her rich men are full of violence, her inhabitants have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Therefore I will also make you sick by striking you, by making you desolate because of your sins. Okay, so he's going to judge, he's going to hold them accountable for their sins. He's put them on trial. He says, how can I not judge you, right? And then he starts to kind of list out how he's going to punish them, right? Therefore I will also make you sick by striking you, by making you desolate because of your sins. So they're going to get even physically sick, right? And then they're going to be in desolation, right? A lot of the blessings that they had, they're going to be taken away from them. Verse 14, you shall eat but not be satisfied, hunger shall be in your midst, you may carry some away but shall not save them, and what you do rescue I will give over to the sword. So even if you try to work really hard to save some of it, I'm gonna have somebody come in and take it away. Verse 15, you shall sow but not reap, you shall tread the olives but not anoint yourselves with oil. What is he describing? Now, as hard as you try to work, I'm gonna take it all away. That's going to be part of the judgment. I'm going to make you desolate. Now, I don't know if you've ever experienced that, right? Boy, you're just kind of hard-headed, don't want to listen to the Lord, and you say, well, I'm going to work harder. And I'm going to work harder. And then what happens? It amounts to nothing. He strips it away. And so this is what he's describing. You shall sow but not reap. You shall tread the olives but not anoint yourselves with oil, and make sweet wine but not drink wine. For the statutes of Omri are kept, and all the works of Ahab's house are done. And these are champions of idolatry, right? Omri and Ahab. And you walk in their counsels, that I may make you a desolation and your inhabitants a hissing. Therefore you shall bear the reproach of my people. So he puts them on trial. Says, this is why I'm bringing judgment. And then he describes the judgment. Okay, now this literally came to pass, didn't it? When they went into exile in Assyria, this literally came to pass. Now, sorrow for Israel's sin. Verse 1, chapter 7 says, woe is me, for I am like those who gather summer fruits, like those who glean vintage grapes. There is no cluster to eat of the first ripe fruit which my soul desires. And notice he's highlighting the timing, right? The time for gathering summer fruits, right? Like the time to glean vintage grapes. There is no cluster to eat of the first ripe fruit which my soul desires. Okay, so he's highlighting time, right? That there's a ripeness for judgment. That's what he's describing, right? So at the right time, you know, so interesting, you know, God in his mercy, he waits for the right time. And he gives us ample warnings, ample chances, but at the right time, right, he lifts his hand and judgment comes. And this is what's being described here, that he's put them on trial. He said, how can I not judge you? He describes how he's going to judge them. Then he's now describing the time for which judgment's going to occur. It's going to be at the exact right time. You're going to have ample time to repent or to change, but if you don't, it's going to come at the right time. Okay, so now verse 2 says, the faithful man has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among them. They all lie in wait for blood. Every man hunts his brother with a net. So notice the evilness that has come. And so judgment has come. It's going to come at the right time. Mercy has run its course, but at the right time now, it's almost like past the point of no return. I'm going to judge. This is the time I need to judge. Okay, now verse 3 says, that they may successfully do evil with both hands, The prince asks for gifts. The judge seeks a bribe. So notice, talking about the leaders, right? The leaders of the nation and the judges, right? They're all corrupt. He says, and the great man utters his evil desire. So they scheme together. You know, this reminds me of the tribulation period, right? You study those 7-year tribulation. It gets so bad, finally, right? Nobody wants to listen, right? They're past the point of no return. And so the Lord finally, right, he comes, right, and he judges. This is what we see. And it kind of reminds me of this nation, you know, how bad this nation, how bad this world is getting. You know, when is the Lord going to finally come, right? How long is he going to wait before he begins to right the wrong? So this is the sense you get right here. Verse 4 says, the best of them is like a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn edge. The day of your watchmen and your punishment comes. Now shall be their perplexity. So notice the reference to time. Now judgment's going to come. Do not trust in a friend. Do not put your confidence in a companion. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your bosom. For son dishonors father, daughter rises against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. So notice, even within the family, right? Just the corruption. So now is the time for judgment to occur. Verse 7. Therefore, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the Lord of my salvation. My God will hear me now. This to me is one verse, right? In the midst of the time of judgment is coming, this is one verse that speaks to those, that remnant, right, that are looking to the Lord. Notice it says, therefore I will look to who? The Lord. You know, you can really relate to that in this day. You know, as there's so much evil that's going on around you, you almost feel like, boy, I don't have a handle on this. You know, I can write letters to my representatives, but it just seems like nothing's getting done. It seems like it's getting worse and worse and worse. But, you know, this is a word for those of us that seems like we feel like it's getting like past the point in our return. It says, therefore, I will look to the Lord. I will what? Wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. You know, this is why it's so important to be in the Word, to be in fellowship, to be at a church that you're serving, because if you're in these places, right, you're looking to who? You're looking to the Lord. And so in the midst of this darkness, this battle, right, when you go outside your doors, you know what's going on, right? Right has become wrong and wrong has become right. It's just kind of one of those things, right? You go to the refuge of the Lord. You go into his word. You go into prayer. You fellowship with others that are in the word, right? And you're serving at a local church, right? You're doing things that we know to be true from the depths of our heart. This is what we're created to do. This is kind of that word to the remnant, right? Therefore, right? In the midst of all this, even families coming against each other, right? Therefore, I will look to the Lord. I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. I love that. Just in the midst of, right, the storm, right, there's a word. I'm going to look to the Lord. He's going to be my refuge. Now, verse 8 says, do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord. Because I have sinned against him, until he pleads my case and executes justice for me, he will bring me forth to the light. I will see his righteousness, and then she who is my enemy will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, where is the Lord your God? My eyes will see her. Now she will be trampled down like mud in the street. So this is kind of highlighting, you know, the nations that their confession, right? You know, when the Lord comes again, right, the nations are going to be held accountable, right? And so that remnant, and I believe there's going to be a remnant of Israel. And, you know, I think there's an undergirding theme in the books, in scripture that, you know, God is going to hold the nations accountable how they treated his people. And so even though judgment has come upon Israel in a lot of different ways, right, we shouldn't be, or the ones that the Lord allowed judgment to come through, they shouldn't be gloating about it, right? And so there's going to be, I believe, an accountability in the judgment of all the other nations and how they actually treated Israel. And that goes all the way to Genesis chapter chapter 12, when God promises, amen, you know, that I'm going to bless those that bless you, I'm going to curse those that curse you. It goes all the way back there. We see that run throughout the thread of scripture here, right? And so right here, we see a description of that. And I believe this is going to happen in the latter days as well, that people of nations are going to be held accountable, how they treated God's people in Israel. Okay. Now, verse 11 says, in the day when your walls are to be built, in that day the decree shall go far and wide. In that day they shall come to you from Assyria and the fortified cities, and from the fortress to the river, from sea to sea and mountain to mountain, yet the land shall be desolate because of those who dwell in it, and for the fruit of their deeds. Verse 14, it says, shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your heritage, who dwell solitarily in a woodland in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in days of old. Verse 15, as in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt, I will show them wonders. Verse 16, the nation shall see and be ashamed of all their might. They shall put their hand over their mouth, their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall crawl from their holes like snakes of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of you. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? This is a reference to God's restoration, his forgiveness and his restoration of Israel. And again, this is a prophecy I think has run throughout scripture, that God is not finished with Israel. Even though Israel has played the harlot much of its history, right? And even though Israel has rejected Messiah, there's going to be a time when they receive their Messiah, Jesus, and God's going to bring them back in, right? And so we're going to see this forgiveness, right? And this restoration. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? I believe this is speaking to Israel. He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. And so in the latter days, God is going to bring Israel back in. Again, Romans chapter 11, I believe Paul talks about that specifically, in the native branch being grafted back in. That is not the church or any other group, right? It's talking about Israel. Okay, now verse 19, he will again have compassion on us. Who's he speaking to? Of Israel, right? And will subdue their iniquity, our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. The new covenant, right? They're going to receive Jesus as Messiah. Jeremiah 31, verse 31, right? He's going to write his law on their hearts, right? And so the new covenant is going to go out to Israel, and they're going to be grafted back in. Notice in verse 20, you will give truth to who? Jacob. That is not a prophecy of the church. Who's Jacob? It's Israel. And mercy to Abram. He's speaking to what? To the people of Israel. God is going to graft them back in, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old. Okay, so again, I think one of the undergirding themes in this prophecy, also in Isaiah and a lot of the other prophets, is God is not finished with Israel, right? There's a near-term prophecy and a far-term prophecy. The near-term is when they go into exile, right? The northern tribes to Assyria, the southern tribes to Babylon. But then there's the judgment in the latter days, the tribulation period, right? And so you can see the near-term and the far-term. But then there's also what? The near-term when they come back into the land, right? Under these prophets, as I mentioned, you have Zechariah, and you have Habakkuk, and you have Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, right? These ones that are prophesying as they're coming back into the land, the historical books like Ezra, Nehemiah, even the reference to Esther there, right? They're coming back into the land to rebuild the temple. So there's the near term, but then there's the far term. In the millennial kingdom, they're going to come back into the land, into Israel. They're going to possess the land to the fullness of the boundaries given to them in the Abrahamic covenant, and that's the millennial kingdom, right? But then there's also reference to the first coming and the second coming of Christ, right? The first coming of Christ is what? To save people from their sin. The second coming is going to come to rule and reign. Okay, so we see these similarities in Micah as with Isaiah, but we see this throughout a lot of the prophetic books that God's prophets, they're prophesying to Israel. And I think that's very important to really take hold of as you read through all the prophets, all the major prophets, what, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, and then you read through all these different minor prophets, right? There's references to Israel, near term and far term. And if you take it literally, right, you have to receive it as Israel. God is not finished with Israel. And so that kind of puts together our latter-day theology. And you couple that with the Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 24. There's specific, it's to Israel. And then also, as I mentioned, you look at some of Paul's writings, and especially Romans chapter 11. Right, God is not finished with Israel. So it's very important for us to study these minor prophets and to interpret it literally. Right, there's a near term and far term, right, for Israel, and there's the first and second coming of Messiah, and we see that how that all fits together, right? The pieces fit together, and as you read these latter day books like Revelation and Daniel, all of the discourses I mentioned, right, that you can kind of piece these things together, that there's going to be a remnant of Israel that comes right back into the land in the latter days, right? And that's when Jesus is going to rule and reign, the 1,000-year rule and reign of Christ. Okay, I know that's a lot that we covered in the book of Micah, but again, Micah is, I believe, a Reader's Digest version of Isaiah. Isaiah covers all of these things in detail. Micah kind of just points to them, right? The first and second coming, the near term, the latter term, latter day prophets, prophecy fulfillment. Okay, all right. So with that, we'll go ahead and close, and then so next week we're going to look at these section of prophets that are prophesying during the time of the exile. We're going to pick that up in the book of Nahum next week. Nahum, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah, right? They're prophesying during the time that they're actually exiled. Okay, all right, let's go and pray. Lord, I just want to thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word tonight. Lord, I pray that you would minister through your word. Give us understanding, Lord, how these things piece together. Give us an understanding of Israel, Lord. But to understand your Bible, we really do need to understand the nation of Israel and even see times that we're living in now. And so, Lord, help us, Lord. Give us understanding. Give us revelation. And I think just as we get more understanding, give us just a fervent desire, Lord, to live for you, knowing that the days are coming, Lord. It's right there. As we look out in the world, Lord, just all that's happening in the Middle East, even, Lord, just we know that these are all spoken of in these prophetic books, in the book of Revelation, in the book of Daniel, Lord, just it's all there, Lord. And so help us to understand these things, to know the times that we live in, and to be ready, Lord. Ready and serving. Help us to apply these things to the time, Lord, that we live in. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.